We read tonight 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Text for the sermon is verses 11 through 7 through 11, rather. The entire book of 1 John focuses on the love of God. This is a section of verses that we find that statement, God is love, in. And for that reason, we look at this section in chapter 4. But we read tonight all of 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. I call your attention tonight to verses 7 through 11. Let's read those verses together again right now. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, after a brief break from our series on God's attributes on account of the Christmas and New Year's holiday, we return to that series tonight by a consideration of the attribute of God's love. It will be likely the case that we'll have possibly three or four more sermons in this series in the coming month. One of the most corrupted ideas and truths of God's Word is the concept of love generally, and specifically the truth of God's love. The world, as we know, has completely corrupted the idea of love. The most obvious example of that is the world's acceptance and promotion of homosexuality. And it's defended on the basis of an absolute corruption of the idea of love. And what is so sad is that you can see even in the false church that sin of homosexuality defended on the basis of love. When those who are part of the false and apostatizing church read the scriptures and read the clear condemnation of the Word of God against homosexuality, the way that they explain it away is by saying the Bible is not referring there to the homosexual relationship in and of itself, but instead corruptions of those relationships. But where there is genuine love between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, that then is permitted by God and even glorified by God, because God is love. They take the Word of God and they deny it outright, and they corrupt absolutely the idea and the beautiful truth of love. Furthermore, the world corrupts the ideas of love by the way in which love is presented through the very many forms of media, the television and the movies and the magazines and the books that are written. So that very simply, the idea of love is not the true biblical idea of love, but the world corrupts it and makes it something that has everything to do with passion and with lust and with outward appearance. And we would be naive to think that our watching and our reading those things and our young people watching and reading those types of things would not have an effect upon what they think love is. We need to be incredibly careful that we do not ourselves indulge in those types of forms of media, and that we do not permit our young people to do so because of this reason, apart from the fact that so much of it is altogether ungodly. It corrupts the mind with respect to what love is. And then on top of that, you can see in the church the corruption of the biblical doctrine of the love of God, most especially seen in the idea that God loves is not reserved for His particular definite elect in Jesus Christ, but it is a love of God for all men, head for head, which is an attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. It makes God's love in the end powerless and pointless. This brief introduction demonstrates that the world and the apostatizing church has altogether corrupted the idea of love generally, and specifically the love of God. Over against that, we preach the love of God. We do not remain silent on account of this regarding the love of God. Of course not. The Bible from cover to cover is filled with this glorious truth that God is love. Over against the corruptions, we set forth, according to the Word of God tonight, the beautiful, the biblical, and the deeply profound truth that God is love. And because God is love and has worked in us the Holy Spirit, we ought also to love one another. Tonight's sermon is on glorying in the knowledge of God's love. And we consider from 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 11, the meaning of God's love. And then in the second place, we consider the calling that arises out of that as it is set forth in the passage, which is that we are to love one another. The Word of God in 1 John chapter 4 makes clear that there is something special about the attribute of God's love. That's apparent to us when we read the text. And as we think about the series of sermons on the attributes of God, there's something unique about what is said concerning this attribute of God. And that is the fact that the Word of God says specifically, God is love. We don't read that concerning the other attributes like we read it concerning the attribute of God's love. And that right there sets forth the profound nature of this attribute of God. In the past, I have defined in a sentence, trying to keep it brief, the attribute that we are considering. There's something about the love of God that makes it almost impossible to do that. So deep, so profound, so multifaceted, a diamond with many sides shining brilliantly is the love of God. So that what we do from the text is describe God's love in the many ways in which it is set forth in this passage. One of the things that we can begin with as we think about the love of God tonight is look at the words in the Bible that are used for love. There are two Old Testament words and there are two New Testament words. And just very quickly, by setting forth those words and the meaning of those words, you get the basic ideas of love generally and the love of God that we will be coming back to throughout the entirety of the sermon tonight. One of the words in the Old Testament literally means to pant after or to breathe after. And the idea of that word is the affection that one has for another. The Word of God uses that particular word in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, to describe God's love for His people in the Old Testament. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. The word love there literally refers to a panting after, the affection, and that's highlighted by the reference to the delight that God had in His people. The second Old Testament word that is used for love literally means to bind or to fasten or to clasp. And that emphasizes that love is not just a desire and an affection for someone else, but it in the end results in a bond or a union with another. The book of Deuteronomy also uses that word. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, a very well-known passage in the Old Testament concerning God's love. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath, and so forth. There, that word is used, referring to a binding or a clasping, the bond that is love. In the New Testament, there are a couple of words as well, maybe familiar to you when you hear them. Phileo and agape. Phileo is the lesser of the two, speaking oftentimes with respect to the affections that one has for another, natural affection for one another, although at times it's used in a deeper sense. But the deepest form of love in the New Testament is the word agape. Encapsulating in that word is both of those ideas that we pointed to with respect to the Old Testament words. And it's that word that is used in 1 John chapter 4. The love of God that He has for us and that we have for each other is an agape love, we can say. That's the English of the Greek word for love. Those are the basic ideas of love. But now let's look specifically at the passage and look specifically at the love of God. And you'll see those basic ideas come through in the explanation of the love of God. The text, as I said in the introduction, is so profound because it makes the statement, the profound statement, God is love. And now before we explain the manifestation of that love to us, which the text highlights, in this was manifested God's love to you. What we first need to do is simply look at God Himself. And we do that because of what the text says. God is love. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is in Himself love. And that love, we will see, is manifested in the sending of Jesus Christ. So we have to start with the idea of God's love in and of Himself. And we do that because also 1 John chapter 4 is Trinitarian. It's not just the phrase God is love, but really the entirety of 1 John 4 and more generally the book of 1 John emphasizes not just the love of Jesus Christ in dying, not just the sending of Jesus Christ, but the idea of the Trinity. The beginning of the chapter speaks of the Spirit. The text itself speaks of the Father sending the only begotten Son. Verse 13 speaks of the Spirit that dwells in us. All of that points us to the fact that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's especially applicable when you look at that phrase, God is love. God is love eternally. God is love prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth, and prior to the creation of men and women, and prior to the sending of Jesus Christ to this earth. In Himself, eternally as triune God, God is love. And that is exactly because He is triune. One being and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is something that we probably don't think of very concretely at times, but it's very simply implied when we think about and talk about love. And that is, love necessitates another. There must be a plurality of persons for there to be love. One being, one person on an island does not love, cannot love, because love has to do with a relationship with another and a delight that you have in one another. God is love in and of Himself because He is not just one being in one person. If He was that, it would not be possible for God eternally to be a God of love. But He is because He is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that plurality of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is why God eternally is love. What emphasizes this is the personal relationships that God experiences and has within Himself as triune. There is something special about what the Father does and the Son does and the Holy Spirit does. And when you look at what they do in their life as triune God, what is set forth very clearly in that is that God is love. We begin with the Father, and the work of the Father in eternity within the Godhead is to beget the Son. The passage speaks of the only begotten Son. Well, in the triune God Himself eternally, that is the activity of the Father. That does not mean there was a time in which the Father existed and the Son did not exist. Eternally, the Father is begetting the Son. Father, Son. Father begetting Son. A picture of what is true in the triune God that we have in the begetting of children, and what characterizes the relationship between a father and a son and the bringing forth of that son. What characterizes it is love. the Father in delight for and in fellowship with eternally begets the Son. And then the relationship of the Son to the Father and His life in the triune God is that He is begotten of the Father. And the same comment that I made regarding the Father applies to the Son. That's a relationship of love. Eternally to be begotten so that He delights in and He fellowships with His Father. Jesus, throughout His earthly ministry, would emphasize that. The oneness that He experienced with the Father in heaven. And we read of an example of that also in John chapter 1. The profound statement in verse 18 concerning the relationship of Father and Son. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The only begotten Son, referred to in 1 John 4, is in the bosom of the Father. He is close to the Father as a father holds his son in the bosom of his body. The language of the passage is the language of love. And eternally, Father begetting Son and Son being begotten by the Father means that in His life as triune God, He delights in and He fellowships with one another. And they do that in and through the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son enjoy one another, fellowship with one another, are consecrated to each other through the proceeding of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches concerning the Spirit's role in the Trinity in the Godhead Himself. Father begets Son, Son is begotten of the Father. And the language of the Bible is that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father to the Son and proceeds from the Son to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the personal breath of God going back and forth from Father to Son. And that breath of God is, we can say, the breath of love between Father and Son. The Bible teaches that procession of the Spirit in John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. There's a reference to the proceeding of the Spirit from the Father. But He also proceeds from the Son. And Pentecost makes that clear. But also a passage like John 20, verses 21 and 22. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto Him, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And what Jesus does in His life reflects what He does in His life as the second person in the Trinity, the breathing forth of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit in His life in the Trinity, not just in the work that He does in coming into and being worked in the hearts of His children so that He sanctifies and makes holy. But apart from that, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And what is the basic idea of holiness? The basic idea of holiness is that of consecration and devotion. So that the Spirit, as He proceeds from the Father to the Son, is the consecration of the Father to the Son and His love and fellowship with Him. And the Spirit proceeding from the Son to the Father is the consecration and devotion in love of the Son to the Father. It is in the bond of the Spirit that the Father and the Son love and delight and fellowship with one another. That's God triune. That's the truth that God is love. A delight in one another. A fellowship and union with one another. And a consecration and devotion to one another in the bond of the Spirit. And we'll come back to the Spirit in the second point of the sermon, because that's what ties this all together, as we'll see later in the sermon. That love of God is manifested, and that's the teaching of the text. For God is love. We explained that in the Trinity. But then we read in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we see tonight what is the love of God in Himself, but we also see very powerfully in a passage like this what the love of God is to His people. God in eternity set His love upon His people. The passage says, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. We are not first, as it says later in 1 John chapter 4. God is first. And the first of God's love is in eternity when He set His love upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When He determined in eternity to do good to His people. When He, in eternity in Jesus Christ, takes delight in the people that He chose. Those who were altogether unworthy. That's the wonder of the love of God. That He set His love upon those who were unlovable. And not just unlovable, but those who were His enemies on account of sin and guilt. But in eternity, was determined to save them in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is first. It is a love that is eternal in Jesus. And then in time, God manifested, the text says, the love of God toward us. He revealed it. He set it forth. He set it forth in a very concrete way, and that was the sending of Jesus Christ. That is the manifestation of the love of God, the sending of the only begotten Son. God does not love us because Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. God loved us, and because He loved us, He sent Jesus Christ. Understand the order there very clearly. It was the manifestation of God's love in sending Jesus. That's why He sent Christ. Because He loved us. And He sent Jesus Christ in order that He might be the propitiation for our sins. What this reveals is a fundamental aspect of what true love is and what the love of God is. Love gives. Love is selfless. Love doesn't just give something, but love gives someone. And what God gave was not just something, but God gave someone. That's the language and the emphasis of the text. God sent. He gave His only begotten Son, and didn't just send Him to this earth, but sent Him to this earth in a weakened human flesh with the sin and the guilt of His people upon Him. Sent Him to this earth knowing that in sending Him to this earth, He was going to go to the cross of Calvary where He would be plunged into the depths of hell itself. That's love. The giving of self. And we see that in the triune God sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that in Christ Himself. This was the love of Jesus Christ. Christ came, and what did Christ do? The only begotten Son gave Himself selflessly to the death of the cross, as the text says, to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the perfect atonement for the sin and guilt that is ours. He was the propitiation, which means that by His death on the cross, He appeased the wrath of God. We were the worthy recipients of God's wrath and judgment for the sin and guilt which we have committed. But God's wrath has been appeased because Jesus took that all upon Himself. And He bore the satisfaction of God's justice. He entered into hell itself so that that wrath is no longer upon us. But instead, we are part, through that work, of the family of the living God. God's love is His choosing us in eternity. His sending of Himself, sending of Jesus Christ, and Christ giving of Himself. And love, to conclude this, always has as its goal the other's good. That was the love of God as well. Love gave, but love gave to accomplish a goal, to accomplish someone's good, the highest good that could ever take place, and that is life with God and fellowship with God. Verse 9, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, that we might live. That's the end that God sent Jesus Christ for. That's the goal of the death of Jesus Christ. He gave Himself so that we might live. So that we might live through Him. That the life of Jesus Christ might be in us, and that in that life we might be part of the family of God. As we read at the beginning of chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, to this end that we should be called the sons of God. The love of God is powerful. The love of God is particular. It is powerful. When God sets upon certain persons His love, that end of which I just spoke will take place. When God determines to do one good, that will accomplish, they will receive that good. God's love is always powerful. It is powerful to save. It is powerful to bring into the family of the living God. That's the problem in part with saying that the love of God is for all men. What does that love accomplish? If that's the case, not all men are saved. If God's love is for all men, that is a pointless and a powerless and a purposeless love, but that's not the love of God. The love of God, according to God's Word, is powerful. And it's powerful to save, not all men. It is powerful to save those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, triune, loves the Son, the man Jesus Christ, at His baptism, at His transfiguration. The words were set forth, "This is My beloved Son." And God loves those who are in Jesus Christ, those whom God has chosen, His elect body, those for whom Christ laid down His life, those who are powerfully saved through the work of Jesus Christ. Love of God is profound, and because God is love, and because God has loved us, the Word of God that comes to us is that we ought also to love one another. That's the command given at both the beginning and the end of 1 John 4, 7 through 11. The beginning is, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There is the strongest relationship between the love of God for us and our calling that we have to love one another. Because God is love and because He has loved us, we must love one another. For if one is loved by God, they will love one another. If one knows God, the inevitable fruit is love for one another. If one does not know God, it is impossible for that one to love another. The order here is very important. The order is God is love. God loves us in Jesus Christ. As a fruit of that, we love God. And the way in which we show our love for God is our love for one another. God's love is first, and the fruit is His love for us, which will result in our love for one another. I'd like to explain now verses 7 and 8, especially verse 7. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone who loves is born of God. That's regeneration. That's the first work of God in saving us as we come forth into this earth. Not speaking of the work in eternity. Regeneration is that first work of God to implant in our hearts the life of Jesus Christ. And that's referred to as being born of God. Not our physical birth, but our spiritual birth. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts by God and working in our hearts the very life of Jesus Christ Himself. And here now we see the connection between what I said in the first point concerning the love of God triune and now our love for one another. And it has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. One who is born of God receives the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit which I explained in the first point is that bond of love between Father and Son. This is further explained in the passage, one way in which we can understand it, and another way in which it needs to be explained to us on account of a better translation. The first one we can understand, that's verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. That's the being born again, regeneration. And therefore, that Spirit in us is why we must go forth in love for one another. It's also expressed in the text. And we read that in verse 9. And this is beautiful. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. That's how we read it in verse 9. The idea there is not just that God has a love and He shows it to us. The literal idea of those words by the preposition that is used is in us. In this was manifested the love of God in us because He sent His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. And the idea is that Christ was sent by God as the propitiation for our sins, earning our salvation by His death and resurrection. And now that love of God, manifested in the sending of Christ, is revealed in us. And it's revealed in us because the Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts powerfully so that we receive that life of Jesus Christ, so that we are born of God, and our life spiritually is the life of Jesus Christ by His Spirit in our hearts. And as those who are born of God, as verse 7 says at the end, we know God. And he that loveth not does not know God. He that loveth not is not born again, we can say, does not have the Holy Spirit in him. They know God. The knowledge of God referred to at the end of verse 7, there is the love for God. Knowledge is love. We read in the book of Romans of the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God is the love that God has in eternity for His people. Knowledge in Scripture, going back to the very beginning with Adam knowing his wife, is the love that one has for another. When we are born of God, this is the first and the immediate result of that. We love God. We know Him. Yes, it's an intellectual knowledge. In fact, the more we know Him, the more we love Him. Just as in our marriage relationships, the deeper and intimate our knowledge is of our spouse, with that increases the love that we have and the fellowship and the strength of the bond that we have with ourselves. It is intellectual. Knowledge is always, faith is always knowledge. But it is a knowledge of the heart. It is a knowledge of love. Born of God by the Spirit. Knowing God, that is to say, loving God. And what will show our love for God is our love for one another. And that's the main exhortation that brackets the text. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So you see that it's not just this is what God has done for us, and if God has done this for us, we must, if we understand what God has done for us, show that in our love for one another. That's part of it. We owe, we have a debt to God because of what He has done for us. He's worthy of that on account of the love shown to us in Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. It must be there. Because if the Spirit has worked in us, that Spirit of love, the fruit of it will be a love for God and a love for one another. Love for God manifests itself in our delight in God. Love is delight. We delight in God through His Word, through prayer, through worship. That's what we're doing right now. We are delighting in God, to go off the theme of the series. We are glorying and boasting in God. Love for God is our fellowship with God, our union to God. It's the covenant. The covenant, in essence, is the love of God as we enjoy our fellowship with Him. Our love for God always shows itself. Love is action. Remember, Holy Spirit, we're consecrated to God, and the way in which we're consecrated and devoted to God is obedience. An obedient child shows that he loves his or her father and mother by being obedient to them. Same with God. We show it by our obedience. And we also show our love for God by our love for one another. And what I want to emphasize in conclusion here is that the way that we show our love for one another is by our selfless giving of ourselves for one another. We need to hear this as a command tonight. That's the way in which the text is set forth. It's a command. Yes, this will be present in our lives as those who are born of God and knoweth God. It's impossible for it not to be present if we are born of God. We will love one another, but we need to hear it as a command. We need to hear it as a command because we know that we are not just our new man in Jesus Christ right now. We are our old man as well. And that sinful flesh clings to us. And through the bringing of the command tonight, that Spirit that is in our hearts is quickened so that we walk in obedience to this Word and love for one another. And the way in which we do that is through a selfless giving of ourselves for each other. That was the love of God. That was the love of Jesus Christ. The groom of His bride, the church, gave Himself to the death of the cross. And let us, in our love for one another, give ourselves for the good of each other. You cannot, they say, buy love. You cannot, through purchasing things and giving things, earn love from others. And you cannot through that show love. Yes, at times giving something demonstrates love, but more than giving something, we must give ourselves. And let that be the case in our relationships. The text speaks of loving one another. The one another in the Church of Jesus Christ, in our closest relationships, let us love one another. In a selfless, giving love that seeks the good of the one whom we love. Husbands and wives, love each other. Which means, at every opportunity, find the way in which you can give yourself for the good of your spouse. The ultimate good, which is one another's spiritual good, so that a father preeminently shows his love for his wife by his spiritual care of his wife, by being a faithful head of the home, leading and guiding in all things spiritual for the welfare of the soul of your wife. A wife giving herself for the good of her husband. Families, show love for one another. Children, hear the Word of God tonight. It's not about you. As those who have the Spirit of God in you, it's about giving yourself for the other. So that parents give themselves for the good of their children. And there too, what is their ultimate good? Their ultimate good is their spiritual well-being. So that first and foremost in the life of your children, interwoven into everything else, is their walk with God, and your love for them is demonstrated by leading them day by day to God and to Jesus Christ and correcting them from the Word of God so that they walk in thankful obedience. And beloved, in our life together, as members of the church, let us love one another. Let us love one another as those who have been given the Spirit of God. So that by the power of that Spirit, out of our love for God, we show it in our walk with each other. Remember the sermon this morning. The sermon this morning was on Christian discipline. That's the manifestation of the love that we have for one another. Calling to repentance if need be, but it goes way above and beyond that in our walk with each other. So that we find ways in which to manifest the love of God in our walk with each other. God is love. He is love in Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has shown us that love and worked in us that love by His Spirit in the sending of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we have received that Spirit. So we hear the command tonight, beloved, let us love one another. And by the work of God, we walk in obedience to that command. And when we fall short, as we do every day, we are confident that God is the God of love who covers all of our sins. So that this is our prayer. The prayer of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 3, for the saints in Ephesus, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Thou art truly the God of love. And we pray that we might have had that revealed to us tonight in the preaching of Thy Word. As we strive to glory in who Thou art, we understand how great and amazing Thou art as God. And with our finite minds, we can only grasp so much of the amazing God that Thou art. But we pray that we might have done that tonight and in through Thy Word as it was brought. And may the fruit be that we are led to love one another. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt go with us in this week so that we think carefully about what the sermon ended with. how we are able to give ourselves in our walk with each other for each other's good. Help us to think about that. Help us to be prayerful in that, so that the Word of God as it was brought tonight might be a living Word, and it might be a Word that applies to us in our everyday walk. We pray these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.